Well, let me tell you that it is just a joy for me to be here. What an honor to be with you. Let me first of all bring you greetings from Southeastern. You know, ours is your seminary. We couldn't do anything that we do without you, without your help. In fact, let me just say this. You know, all across the world, there are churches, and there are from those churches men and women who feel the call of God to be involved in ministry, whether it's ministry in a local church or ministry around the world. And those people often have to struggle with, how do I make this happen financially? How can I take my family and quit a job and go to school? Because education is expensive. Those of you who are paying for college now, you know education is not cheap. Going to the mission field is expensive. We often say in heaven, we know that the streets are going to be paved with gold. But down here, they're not paved with gold. You have to pay for everything that you get, no matter where you go in the world. But one of the things that we're able to do as Southern Baptists is to combine our efforts across the country financially, that makes education affordable for men and women who feel God's call to ministry, and to make missionary activity something that we can actually engage in, so that a church like yours in Greensboro, North Carolina, can say, we have a ministry that literally wraps around the world, and that we're always in the business of training men and women to do God's work, to be a part of God's call. And so you can take great joy in that. And I come today just to say to you, thank you on behalf of 5,000 plus international missionaries and about 4,000 plus North American missionaries and thousands of seminary and college students across our convention who you make the work possible for. And so just let me say thank you to you for all of that. And let me also bring greetings on behalf of our president, Dr. Danny Akin, who Steve said is leading our seminary to be one that is very, very passionate about the Great Commission, about seeing that the people around the world have the opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he sends his greetings as well. If you have a Bible, let me ask you to take it and turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. I heard a story several years ago about a businessman who went into a village in Papua New Guinea. Now, if you don't know anything about Papua New Guinea, that's okay. You can go find it on a map. But know this, that Papua New Guinea is one of the least developed countries in the world. That's a country in which there's still tribes that very little access to outsiders. There's some reported instances of cannibalism and things like this. But a businessman went there. I don't know if the story's true or not, but a businessman went, and he was trying to talk with one of the chiefs in one of the villages about what it would take to actually to use some of the river passages through the country as a way of getting resources in and out. And so he had gone in to take some business proposition to this village, and he sat in a banquet tent with the chief and several others, and they began to talk about the business and how it would help his company and how it would help the tribe itself. And then he began to just go on this long rant about how it was that often Westerners would try to use and manipulate tribal people, how they would take advantage of the resources. And then he turned his enemy on Christian missionaries. And he said, in fact, the absolute worst group of people in the world are Christian missionaries. Because they come into a place like yours and they come with a message that is foreign. They come with a ministry that is foreign. And they say to you, if you want to be right with God and you don't want to spend eternity in hell, you need to change your religion, which is going to change your culture. And Christian missionaries just come in and they try to destroy everything that makes you unique. And after the chief had listened for several minutes, he held his hand up and he said, "Sir, You probably need to listen to me." He said, "Several years ago, ours was a very warlike tribe." He said, "Man, we would travel across mountains and travel through woods just to kill someone. And very often when we killed them, the sign of our power was that we would take them and we would bring them back into our village. We'd cut them up, we'd eat them. So we were cannibals, vicious, vicious people." And he said, but several years ago, some Christian missionaries came into our village and they brought their book. And they brought their story about their God. And he said, that story changed us. And he said, we no longer travel to other villages in order to kill them and eat them. And he said, so I think that probably you should not be criticizing Christian missionaries, but you should be thankful for Christian missionaries. Because were it not for Christian missionaries, you would not be our guest for dinner tonight. You would probably be our dinner. You know, I know that when I come to a church like yours, very diverse, and it's obvious that you have a heart to see people from around the world and across many, many ethnicities come to know Jesus. But when someone like me comes who represents years of spending time on the mission field, and I come as one who serves in the mission center at a seminary, and sometimes we hear messages, we think, oh, here it comes again. They're going to tell us about missions. And you're going to ask for money, or going to make us feel guilty, or going to want us to send our children overseas. And so sometimes messages about missions are often not received with joy and enthusiasm and thankfulness. We may not go as far as this man went in this village, but some of us hear messages about missions or reading texts about the Great Commission, and we think, oh, here it goes again. But I want to talk to you this morning from this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 24. And it's a text about missions. But I want to show you that there are some things that you can be very, very thankful for when we think about the Great Commission texts in Scripture. There are some things that we as Christians can look in the Bible and we can see what Jesus says about our calling to go around the world and see people come to know Christ. And we, in our context, can be very thankful and can rejoice. Let me read this passage. You can follow along. Luke chapter 24. And I'll begin reading in verse 44. And then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And he said to them, now, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Now you're my witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father to be upon you. But now you stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is a fascinating passage of Scripture. You see, this speech by Jesus takes place after His crucifixion, after His resurrection, but before He ascends into heaven. And essentially, if you were to go back into the story a little bit, you would see that Jesus is surrounded by His disciples who had themselves gone through all of His ministry. They had then witnessed His abuse and they had witnessed His crucifixion. Their faith in Him had been frustrated by the fact that He didn't usher in some magnanimous kingdom, but rather He died and then He came back alive, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. And so at this point, Jesus is seeking to explain to them why it is that His life was the way that it was. And in the course of this, He was explaining to them that this is still part of God's plan, that nothing has been thrown off guard. But I want to pay special attention to this part of the passage where Jesus says to them, now, it is written, and I told you that this would happen. But see, what Jesus says to them is, guys, look, you might be frustrated, but you're only frustrated because you didn't listen to me. Now, if you have children, you have that speech too, right? I mean, how often do I have two teenagers, and very often something will happen and they'll say, but it happened this way. And I'll say, I told you it would. I mean, I told you, if you drive the car too long with a needle on E, eventually you're going to have to call me to come pick you up. And it will never be at a convenient time. My teachers are morons. They're so stupid. They give the worst homework and they don't teach what's on the test. I know, I told you. I told you, if you don't do your homework, and you don't read, then when it's time to take a test, you'll think they never taught it to you. Jesus is saying essentially the same thing, but he's nicer than most parents, right? I mean, but he says to these guys, look, you can be frustrated, but remember, I told you this. Not only did I tell you, but he says, I pointed out to you that everything that has happened has always been part of God's plan. In fact, he says to them, look, I told you that it was written in the law. That's the first five books of the Bible. I told you it was written there. That the Messiah would come and he would suffer and he would die. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find the passage of Scripture where right after the human beings, Adam and Eve, had fallen, had disobeyed God, and then God says to them, now, there will come one day, a son will be born, and he will crush evil. It will bite his heel, but he will crush its head. In the very beginning, we find the story that one day one would come who would die. In the law, in the prophets, in the Psalms, the story that one day the Messiah would come and he would be tortured and he would die and he would rise again. Jesus says, that shouldn't catch you off guard. I told you this would happen. But then Jesus goes a step further. Look at the second part. He says, and, this is verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus is saying it is part of God's eternal plan that the Messiah would come and that he would die and that he would pay the price for the sins of humanity, that he would rise from the dead and that he would break the power of sin, and that that message has to be preached to all the world. In other words, the Great Commission, which tells you and me to be actively involved in making disciples of all nations, is not simply something that God tacked on at the end of Jesus' life when he lived. Oh, by the way, before I leave, let me tell you one thing. Don't forget to go make disciples of all nations. No. Jesus says, this has been part of the plan since the very beginning. It has been part of God's plan that people from every tribe, from every language group, in every country of the world, from every ethnic background, would hear the name of Jesus, would hear the gospel of Jesus, would experience the joy, according to Jesus, of being forgiven of their sins, and then spending eternity with Him. And then He's given us the commission to see that happen. And I know that for some of you, some would say, well, that doesn't have to do with me. I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too poor, I'm too disconnected, whatever. And I would say to you, no. Don't just pass over this as if it doesn't apply to you. Because what we see in this passage is that it is part of God's great plan, and that we can join God in doing His work in this world by being a part of seeing that repentance and forgiveness of sins is preached to all the nations. Now, why is that good news for us? I mean, after all, I just told you at the beginning of the message that it can be expensive. Right? I mean, very rarely. Sometimes you watch television and they tell you how bad your face looks, but if you spend a lot of money, then your face would look better, and then they try to convince you that it's good news to give them a lot of money. We see those commercials, right? Or the car dealer comes on and he says, now your car is a piece of junk, but if you buy this new car, then your life will be great. So it is good news for you to give me a lot of money. That doesn't ever make us feel like that was good news. So then why is it that I would say to you something that is as complicated as seeing the nations receive Jesus is good news? Because we know, A, it can be very expensive. B, it can ruin your goals for your life. I mean, there are some of you in here, you have great ambitions for doing something else, but if you got serious about what it is that God was calling you to do, it would ruin your goals for your life. See, it will ruin your goals for your children. When we went overseas in 1999, I took me and my wife and a 3-year-old and a 5-year-old. My mother said, all my life, I taught mission friends in our Baptist church. And she said, all my life I prayed that God would send any boy and girl from any class that I ever taught except mine. And she said, now you're taking my grandchildren. So yes, the call of the Great Commission can create great chaos in our life when we take it seriously. It can cost us money. It can change our future. It can ruin our plans for our children. It can be dangerous. But why is it good news? Well, I think there are two reasons from this passage of Scripture that we can see great benefit from a commission like this one. First of all, I want you to notice that when we see something like this in the Bible that shows us what is important to God, it gives us direction for life. It gives us direction for life. You see, when Jesus says here that it has been written from the beginning and you can find it throughout the Bible, from the Old Testament, the Law, the Psalms, the Prophets, and you can look through and find this is what God is doing. He wants all the nations to hear the name of Jesus, to receive the name of Jesus, and to respond to the name of Jesus. It can give you direction for your life. Because we know as Christians that if we want to be obedient and faithful, then we must make the decision, whatever is important to God must be important to me. That does not mean that every person in this building is disobedient to God if you don't get up and go buy a plane ticket and leave America. But it does mean that this gives you direction in your life. As you can begin to pray, and as you can begin to think, and as you can begin to ask the Lord, how is it that I can be a man or a woman or a teenager or a college student, boy, girl, how can I be about the business of seeing the nations come to worship you? It gives me a plan for my life. You see, all you have to do is open a magazine or turn on the television, and there are many, many voices giving you many, many directions about what you should do with your life to make it count. Some of you teenagers and some of you college students, you have your whole life ahead of you, and everyone is saying to you, make your life count. Some of us who are parents are looking at our children, we look at our grandchildren, and we think, what would it take to make your life count? And the answer is, be committed to that God says He has been working on since the very beginning. You see, it's good news because it gives direction. If it's important to God, it should be important to us. So for a church like your church here, as you pray and ask God, how would you lead us? What should our vision be for a church placed on this street in this city? Pastors know, all you have to do is go to a Christian bookstore. The shelves are littered with books that will tell you what your vision for your church ought to be. And while many of them may be okay, they may be right, there may be some good word in there, if they're not focused on the thing that God says, you should be focused on this because I'm focused on this, then you'll end up frustrated. What do you want to do with your family? My wife used to pray, God, do me one favor. End this world before my kids become teenagers. I look at her and I say, you're not a very good prayer. But as we look at our children, as we look at our teenagers, and I watch them go through all of the struggles and all of the battles and all the difficulties of dealing with temptation and sin and frustration and puberty and everything that has to do with being a teenager, we're able to say for a family, how do we know that we're doing it right? The answer is we don't. But we know that we're trying to move in the right direction. And what's important to God is what our family focuses on. How do you know for yourself? As you move to whatever phase of life that you're in, whether you're moving through middle school and high school, if you're moving into college, you're in the university and you're asking, God, what should I do? What should help me make that decision? How much money I can earn? There's nothing wrong with money. The reputation that I can achieve, nothing wrong with reputation. But if we don't allow passages like this one to give us focus and direction, God, what I want to do, regardless of the money, regardless of the reputation, I want to be about what it will take to bring the nations to You. That gives direction. Some of you are older. You say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not in high school. I'm not in middle school. I'm not in college. Well, you're moving into another phase, or parenting phase, retirement phase. You can ask the same question. Ask God, God, how is it that You can lead me as I serve this church, as I serve in this community, as I take advantage of frequent flyer miles or internet access to be about this business? Not just serving my wants, my needs, my desires, but how is it that I can make a priority to me what's a priority to You? So in one way, it's good news. Because with all the voices that come to us and with everyone who's asking us to do it their way, we can say, I will make my sole desire to do the thing that God's been doing since the very beginning. Now, for some of you, that's a tall order, but I can promise you, as one who has been both attempting to do it and leading people into this for many, many years, the better part of the last decade or more, there is nothing more secure than knowing that you are about God's business. But second, this passage is not only a challenge for the way we should live life, but it is also, for most of us, good news because it provides for us great hope in the midst of our life because we know God is faithful. It dawned on me several months ago as I was reading this passage and thinking about preaching to the church that I was part of. I read the passage and I thought, well, I can preach a sermon on missions, like kind of like the one I just preached to you. I can preach that and I can make these people think that's what we need to do. And it is. But then I thought about the people in the church. The pastor in the church is a son who was just diagnosed with leukemia. And at that point in time, it was a very, very serious time. I thought, if I just preach about time to go overseas for missions, he'll think that's not for me. Put people in our church who were dealing with the abandonment of a spouse, trying to clean up the mess after a husband or a wife had walked away from them, and the financial mess, the problems that came with children. How do we deal with that? And what does a passage like this say to them? With some who were dealing with death, a loved one had passed away. Wayward children who had thumbed their nose at the faith and basically said, I don't care anymore about the faith that You raised me up. And as I read this, I thought, God, what is there good news for them too in this passage? And then it dawned on me, if you read this passage and you read it carefully, this is a message that was given to a group of people just like that. It was given to a group of people whose lives had just been turned upside down and they were struggling with their own faith. You see, Jesus was talking to his disciples whose faith was on the ropes. And they were having to ask the question, will I still believe? And Jesus said to them, look, the faith is real. And God is faithful. In fact, what Jesus said was, guys, look, don't be thrown off by my crucifixion and my death. It's been part of God's plan. And this is, and guys, it's also part of God's plan that the gospel will be preached in all the nations. Because God is faithful. You see, these passages are not simply a challenge for how we ought to live. They are an assurance of who God is. Because here we find a great promise that this will happen. In fact, this passage of Scripture is a great bridge. If you could turn over in your Bible, you don't have to do it right now, I'll tell you what it says. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the man who wrote this book, Luke, wrote both of these texts. And he concluded this gospel by saying that the gospel would be preached to all the nations. And then he opened up the book of Acts by saying, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The same guy wrote both books, closed one and opened one with the same message to the same group of people. Now I could imagine those men standing around him that day. And Jesus says to them, now the gospel will be preached to all the nations. And they thought, that's good news. Then at some point he said, now you're going to do it. And I imagine they thought, now you've lost your mind. I mean, look at us. We don't even have the internet. We've never heard of an airplane. Most of us have never been further from home than we could walk back at night. And you're telling us we will be your witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the ends of the world? It can't happen. And Jesus said, well, it will, because God is faithful. And then if you took the time, in fact, you might want to take the time this afternoon. Preachers say that all the time, and you never do, because the Panthers play this afternoon. But at some point, you read Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you see the promise that you, ragtag bunch of men who barely believe, will be my witnesses. And then you read the book of Acts and you watch that unfold. In Acts chapter 2, they become his witnesses in Jerusalem. 3,000 people respond to the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, they become his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. As they're scattered because of persecution and they end up in places where they can proclaim the gospel, and they do become his witnesses. In Acts chapter 12 and beyond, we find those men and the message becoming the witness to the ends of the earth as they're thrown in jail or as they get on boats or as they're commissioned by churches to go be the witnesses around the world. Now, why is that important? It's important because it's a reminder to you and me that God can do what God promises to do. The Great Commission texts of the Bible are good news. First of all, because they give us direction in life, how it is that we should live. Second of all, because they remind us that we serve a God who can do what He promises to do. Our God is able. Now, we know much more today about the world than they ever knew back then. We know the complexities of travel. We know the difficulties of culture and language. We know how confusing the message can be, but one thing that we also know is that there is nowhere that the gospel is not going, cannot penetrate. There is no place that Jesus is not the Lord of. Because God is faithful. And it is not because of our American or human ingenuity, because the fact that we've invented the internet or we've invented airplanes or we can go places. That is not why the gospel goes to where it goes. It's because God is faithful. In fact, the evidence for our faith is not even found in the world that we live in. It's found in the Bible itself. As we just watch God keep His promise. That's what Jesus was saying to the disciples that day. As they sat around the fire and as they looked at Him, as they questioned in their heart, how is it that we got to this point in our lives? Has God lost control of the universe? We thought that this was going to turn out one way, but it's completely different. And Jesus said to them, I told you that it was written from the very beginning that the Messiah would be arrested, He would be tortured, He would be killed, and He would rise again. Don't lose your faith because of the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus says. And as a witness that it will still happen, the gospel will be preached in all the world. And then He tells them in Acts 1:8, you will do it. And they did. Don't lose your faith. For each of us today, we face impossible situations. I don't know what's happening in your life. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your own health. Maybe it's your children. And you would look to God and you would say, How did I get in this place? Have you lost control? And I would say, just come back and read this passage right here. When you feel like you come to a spot in your life when you do not know how to pray because you can't even give God suggestions on how to fix your problems, this is a good place to come. And realize that at that point, they could not have given any suggestions. When Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, the only thing they could have said was, right. How? And all He had to say was just wait and just watch. I don't know what you face today, but I can guarantee you in a crowd this size, there's some of you who face a situation a little bit like these men where your faith is on the ropes and you're wondering where is God and can God really come through? And I would say, take this passage of Scripture as your good news. Because if God can take this ragtag band of men who barely believed and can see that the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, like the Bible tells us they did, then God can walk with you through where you are as well and bring you out the other side. The missionary expanse of the New Testament is a testament of God's faithfulness. And for us, can be great news. A story that we're all familiar with, I'll close with, David and Goliath. It's a part that we often miss when we read that story. Now we know the story that David was told by his father, take some food and take some water, take some wine, something to your brothers. They're fighting a battle. And David shows up on the battlefield, and when he gets there, he sees this giant on the other side taunting the armies. Send out your soldier. There's no reason for us to kill everyone. Let's just let one person die, and that'll decide who wins the whole thing. Like some type of tournament. It's all in right here. For days and weeks and months, no one would respond because as the army of the Israelites looked across, they thought, we don't have anyone who can beat him. He's too big. The challenge is too strong. And David shows up. He wasn't even a real soldier. Just a runny shepherd. He shows up and he talks to his brothers and he gives them what they were sent. And he says, what's this problem here? And they said, well, the guy comes out every day. And David says, well, who's going to fight him? And they basically said, no one. He said, well, I'll do it. And And the king said, man, you can't do this. David said, no, I'll do it. I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine and fight him. You're but a youth, and he's been a man of war since his youth. And David said to Saul, David did not say, well, you see this right here? I got this. David didn't say, well, you see this right here? I got this new sling. It's got some new leather straps. I've been practicing. I got this. David said, well, your servant used to keep sheep. Now I can imagine Saul said, that's not the answer to the question. Giant sheep. I used to keep sheep. I used to keep sheep for my father. And when there came a lion or a bear and he took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and I delivered him out of its mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Now that's tough. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. Listen. But even that is not where David put his faith. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defiled the armies of the living God. David said, the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And I would say to you, when the giants of life come against you and challenge your faith, challenge your faithfulness, rock your world, and make you ask God, how is it that I came here? All you have to say is, the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. I have evidence of that. The gospel was preached in Judea. I have evidence of that. The gospel was preached in Samaria. I have evidence of that. And the gospel was preached to the world. I am the evidence of that. And if God can get the gospel to me, what can be too complicated for Him? Let's pray together.